Remind you before we get started tonight that our pattern for this series has been to look at Psalms, which are used in the New Testament to describe or to help us understand the Lord. Our plan has been to do it in 2 weeks at least, 1 week, taking time to look at what does the Psalm say in an Old Testament context, and then the next week to look at how that works out with regards to the life of the Lord. This week we are looking at the Old Testament side of Psalm 91. So if you'll turn to Psalm 91, we'll come to that in just a moment. All right, well, let's begin with prayer. Father, again, we come tonight to give you thanks for the grace of God towards us that we have your word. We thank you for the truth that we have been singing, that your word above all earthly powers isn't here because of them, but Father, you are going to fulfill that word. Tonight we come to ask you to show us the truth in that word and then work in our hearts to step into the good of that word. So we come and believe you to work by your Spirit, both in illumination and empowering to do your will. We come and trust you for that, and we would look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 91 is a favorite psalm to many people, but it's not an easy psalm to speak about. It's not an easy psalm to go over. Let me just say a couple things about it before I get started so that you can fit it together. We will not have time to do much in looking at this, but the psalm is part of three psalms that go together. It's the beginning of the fourth book of the Psalms, the fourth division of the Psalms. In Psalm 90, 91, and 92 all go together. They are held together by vocabulary. They are held together by structure. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses. It tells us that at the beginning. A psalm of Moses, the man of God. And it actually has a fairly, almost a melancholy feel to it. It speaks about man's need to know God, but the pressure he's under. It speaks about life and the reality that people who live on this earth are heading towards death from the time they start, and they no sooner get going and it's over. And he compares that to the God who's out there for whom 1,000 years are like a day and a day like 1,000 years. So he's a different being. He speaks about the fact that we are not only in trouble because we just are dying, but because sin is around us and it's in us. And so it's not the happiest psalm in the book, but it does then go to a great place. He finishes by saying, God, I want you to teach us how to live. And I want you to note one verse there that I think helps to lead us into Psalm 90. Says this, so teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Now he says, teach us to number our days. He just said that we're not going to live very long. 70, 80 years, you can add 90, 100 years. It really doesn't change the direction the psalm is going. As he says, there's a short time. And he says, teach us to number our days. Teach us what that means that we're in this for a short period of time. Teach us how to look at life realistically, and then teach us something else. Teach us how to apply our hearts to wisdom. What is the right thing to do in light of all that? And then you're going to go on and make some other prayers after it. I believe Psalm 91 is an answer to that particular prayer, a description of what it means to do the wise thing in life, and that's why part of the reason that we're going to be going into it. Psalm 92 is a psalm of thanksgiving. It's a psalm of thanksgiving, and it tells you that you ought to be looking for the grace of God around you. In the middle is this tremendous psalm, a psalm of the blessings of a man who trusts God. That's what it's about. The blessings that belong to a man who trusts God. Now, there are some other problems that come up with regards to the psalm. It's a rare situation, but it is the way it works out. The psalm is written in different persons, which is very strange. It shifts from one person to another, and sometimes very abruptly. In fact, it's so abrupt at times that almost everybody here has a translation. I'm not sure that there is any out there that still maintain some of the changes because they're so fast that they just kind of smooth it out by skipping it. It really doesn't greatly change what the psalm says when you do that, but it does give you a certain sense of direction as to what's being said if you understand all the directions that are in there. There are three different ways the psalmist speaks in this particular place. At some points, all right, at some points, someone is speaking to the psalmist, a third party. It's presented as if there's a third party speaking to the psalmist. This is what's true for you. There is, secondly, the psalmist himself testifying. He will say certain things about what's going on in his own heart. He will make testimony. And then at the end of the psalm, God makes a testimony about the psalmist, right? So that there is someone speaking to the psalmist speaking, and then God speaking to the psalmist, which really makes it it's hard to translate and get it all clear there. So I want to read the psalm in just a moment, and I'm going to try to put in those different parts and just tell you where they are as we go read our way through it. And so if we'll turn to Psalm 91, and I will begin reading in verse 1. It says, "He who dwells," this is someone speaking to the psalmist, telling him a fact, "he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." Then the psalmist speaks. He makes a testimony. He says, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." Then they speak to the psalmist again about what God will be to him. "For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, or of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." Now, it's at this point that the psalmist speaks again. And what he says is, "You, O Lord, are my refuge." He just puts that in there. "You, O Lord, are my refuge." It almost never says that in the particular translations because it's halfway through a sentence. It changes back to the other side where they're speaking to him again. But he says it again. That's what he said in the beginning there. "You, Lord, I am going to make you my fortress, my bulwark. I'm going to do this." And now he's saying it again as he's listening to all the promises that God gives concerning what he will be to him. It says, "The Most High is your dwelling place." This is back to the other speaking to him. "No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down." God now speaks. He finishes out with God speaking to the psalmist, or about the psalmist, excuse me, not to the psalmist, but about the psalmist. "Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble and will rescue him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation." Tremendous psalm. And we want to look at it again. We want to go through the various steps that occur because of that and just look at them. I want to start with the very beginning. It's a tremendous start that the psalmist has. A statement concerning God and an invitation that is given. If you'll note there, it's an introductory invitation that's given at the beginning of the psalm. And God has something to say, or the people say something about God here. They start off with this. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." What is being offered here? What is being said in this particular place? He who dwells, he says. Now, in the King James, it said secret place. And since so many of us have seen this plastered on a wall somewhere, it's a verse that is put up a lot. And you see it up there, and you said secret place, and you get that in your mind. But what he's talking about there is a place where you are safe. All right? He's talking about a place. He who dwells in the safe place of God. Now, that could be, again, if we think about, and let me just back off here and say this. This psalm is highly metaphorical. If you try to make it literal, you're getting all kinds of theological problems, which we're going to talk about in just a moment. It's pictures. On this earth, there is no safe place with regards to God. God himself is the safe place. But when we're picturing that, when the psalmist is picturing, he pictures it like a place where you get out of something. You can get out of a storm. I was at Hilton Head one day. We were riding on bikes. And we were going from point A to point B. And we were about halfway between point A and point B. And there was nowhere to stop along the way. And a thunderstorm came in on us. And I mean, it was popping. It was popping right now, right here. This was boom, pow, boom, pow, boom, pow. You know, this is, I didn't like that. I had... And so I knew we weren't going to get to the place we were headed with that while this was going on. And so we pulled right off and we went in somebody's garage, I think. All I know is there was an open spot. I got under there. And what is it? I have come to a shelter, a place where I can put the bike out there and I can get in here and it's not going to hit me. All right. It's a shelter. Now, it could be a picture of a fort that a person is fleeing to. It could be a picture of a house you're trying to get to in a storm, in a cold night or something, and you're trying to get there. It could be the picture. We saw a program last night thinking about a flash flood situation. And in that case, the secret place, the shelter is up the hill. And we saw people trying to get up the hill to get into a place where they would be safe. That's what he's picturing here. And he says this, that God offers to men a place to be safe, and that place is himself. Right? So that the secret place of the Most High is not a spot, it is a relationship with God himself. It says, if you will come and you will put there, this is what I'm asking you to do. This is the first half of it. He who dwells in the shelter of God. Right? And this becomes real important. Remember last week we were talking about Psalm 2, and we finished at the end of Psalm 2, and it says this in the last line. How blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Speaking about the Lord there. How blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And now he starts this, that he dwells in this shelter. And it's the shelter of the Most High. It's an interesting picture here because the word used for God here speaks about God being inaccessible. How about that? He's the God you can't get to. He's the God that is holier than you can reach. It is farther away than you can touch. It is way beyond. And he says there's a shelter of this God. That's amazing. It doesn't make any sense if you don't understand Scripture that God could be spoken of as being this kind of a grand God so far above us, so much beyond us that we can't get to him. And then he says there's a shelter there. Now, as we go through this psalm, I want you to note that the psalm has very much the spirit of the book of Isaiah to it. And the book of Isaiah has almost an identical thought. Towards the end, he says this, thus says the high and lofty one, right, which is right along with the Most High God, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. Now, we're talking, in those words, he is moving further and further away. I dwell, he says, in the high and holy place. But he says this, with him also, great verse, with him also, who is of a humble and contrite spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble one, to revive the spirit of the contrite one. Now, what is that contriteness? It's that act of faith. Here's a wonderful thing, he says. God has made it available that you can find refuge in him. And that's, he's talking about how you should redeem your days. How you should live wisely on this earth. Well, here's the thing he says you should do with your life. You need to seek refuge in God. All right? Now, he says that's what you should do. He who does this, he who comes to the shelter, that is, puts their faith in God, that they trust him. It's not a place. It is an attitude of heart. They've come to this place where they've put their trust in him. He says this is what will be true for them. They will live. Abide means live. They will live in the shadow of the Almighty. Now, again, when we say in the shadow of the Almighty, what are we talking about there? We are talking about the shadow of the invincible one. All right, let's get some other words, because Almighty may not, Almighty God, but the invincible one. That's what he's talking about here. The one who can't be beaten, who has unlimited strength. It's wonderful to know that God has unlimited strength, but here he says this, that this person has a chance to live in a spot where they're under the shadow of the one who has unlimited strength. Now, what does that mean? Now, because he's going to go on later on in the psalm to talk about being kept under his wings, some think that he's using here the picture of a chicken gathering its hens chicks under it. All right, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but I don't think that's what's here. I don't think that's what's here because it doesn't fit the picture. I mean, I found out today chickens are not very invincible. All right, let me just say that. They're pretty low on the food chain. All right? So that, although, and we'll see this in a moment, the picture of a hen putting her wings over her chicks is a tremendous picture of compassion and concern and care. It's not the most comforting picture if you really want to be safe. But what's he say? The shadow he has here is the shadow of the one who is invincible. And the shadow part, I believe what he's saying here is he's getting at this. You can't be very far away from something and be in its shadow. All right? It's got to be fairly close. And I believe a better picture would be the picture of a little guy with a great big friend. You know, one of those guys that is really, really big. I kind of think about an old, you know, one of those old movies, and I can never remember the name of this. But anyway, there's a little tiny guy in the thing, and there's a mammoth. What is this? Anyway, the mammoth is out there. Anyway, Ice Age, there it is. It's coming to me, Ice Age. And the little guy is out there, and he's challenging some big animals, and they back off. But they back off because he's got his buddy up behind him. And he's little, and he's big. Now, I know that's kind of weak, but I think it's better than a chicken. All right, just say that. All right? But the point is this. He says that if you come to that place, what is your experience going to be? This is just a promise. This is just a statement of the way it is. What is it going to be? You're going to live every day with the shadow of one over top of you who is Almighty, invincible, undefeatable. So there it is. That's just the invitation at the very beginning. He's just saying the way it is. And once he does that, of course, he does something we've been looking at in all these Psalms. He puts a line in the sand. You're on one side or the other of this one. Just like we said last week, you're on one side or the other of the rod. Well, here you're on one side or the other of this. You've either done that or you haven't done it. That's one of the reasons we get up here. I get up here every week to talk to you, is to try to move every heart that I ever have a chance to move, to come to that place where you've actually done it, where you have put your confidence in Him. Because He says once that's true, when that is in that place, and He invites you to do it, as He says this, because this is an opportunity that we all have, then He says you can live every day with that kind of protective care. The psalmist is a smart man, spiritually intelligent, because he's going to say something. This is his response to that truth, right? And here's what he has to say. This is verse 2. Psalmist speaks, "And I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust." Because that's the issue, is the trust. Am I going to really trust Him? Right? Because everybody in the room, I'm going to say this is the Isaiah feature, and it goes right through this psalm too. Everybody in this room is trusting something. You're either trusting yourself because you love yourself, or you're trusting God. That's the way it comes down to. And the reason you don't go to God is not because you can't believe in Him. The reason you don't go to God is you want to maintain control of your own circumstances. You want to be your own God. It is not an issue. It is not an issue of not being able to believe Him. It's an issue of not wanting to come to a place where you're actually, if you get inside that shelter, then you're stuck in that shelter. and you kind of want to be out in the wide open, but you want his protective care. You can't have them both, and that's what he's saying here. But here's what the psalmist says. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress. Okay, it's mine now. It's mine. Again, this always concerns me for young people in the thing, because it's easy to have grown up hearing it all the time and you never made it yours. It's not my God. It's not my fortress. It's not the one in whom I trust. It's the one whom my parents trusted or the pastor trusts or somebody else trusts. And I'm kind of floating along behind it, but the promise is to the one who comes all the way and says what? This is my God. Now, it's interesting how he develops this in this first two verses. He has four things to say about God. What a development. He is the Most High. He is the Invincible One. He is Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. And he is Elohim. He becomes my God. That's my God. That's what the writer is saying. The one that I'm going to claim, because the word Elohim speaks about a God. That's my God. My God is the Invincible One. My God is the Unapproachable One who has let me approach him. My God is the Jehovah God who is the faithful keeper of the covenant. That's the first part of the psalm. That's what the writer says. Now again, later on in the middle, as statements are being made concerning how much God will do for this man, then come a whole series, or he breaks in the middle of it and says, my God is my refuge. Jehovah's my refuge. All right, I'm going to just reaffirm it right here. Now, I believe that that's exactly what the psalmist intended to do, because it sounds so much like a person that is enraptured, is getting caught up with what he's hearing and the way he's thinking. You know, some people can listen to truth and they're not the slightest bit moved. And you're going to say, that was great. Yeah, it was, wasn't it? Really good. I'm thrilled. But this man is not in that condition. And as he hears of what God has promised, he is moved by that and he has to spout it out again. He's going to say it one more time in verse 9. My God, in whom I'm going to take refuge. Now, we need to go down and talk about the promises that are made. And this becomes a little more difficult. How shall we interpret the psalm? Because in one sense, if you took the psalm too literally, you could have someone say, that is not true. It's not even true biblically. Why would I say that? Because he seems to indicate in here that no matter what happens to you, God's going to take care of you and it will always go right. Now again, when we say that's not true biblically, put that up against Hebrews chapter 11. The men of faith, we got to go to men that we know are men of faith who have put their trust in God. Many of those men experienced tremendous deliverances, and there's descriptions of the deliverances they experienced. Some of them did miraculous things, and there are testimonies to the triumphal way that God met so many of them. But it does not finish there, and that's not the complete story. It's an inaccurate story, because he goes on to say this, that even though some did all kinds of great things, he says, and some were persecuted and imprisoned. And chased around, right? They were put in sheepskins and in goatskins, and some of them gave their life. You see, here are men who had trusted God, and they were overwhelmed by the circumstance around them. So it's kind of hard. You can get other psalms that talk about men who have trusted God, and they're asking the question, why is it that everybody else goes right for them, and it never goes right for me, and I'm trusting you? Do the psalms conflict? No, they don't conflict. But they do conflict if you don't listen to what he's actually saying. All right? And that's why I think it's important here to concentrate on the fact that the psalm is highly symbolic. It's not to be taken literally. It's to be taken as a series of figures of speech which describe things to us. And I'm going to try tonight as we go through it to come up with new figures of speech. All right, or not new figures of speech, but put it up in our own day to get what he's actually getting at. What is the problem he's concerned about? He's concerned about the security, and he wants you to know this. This is the point of the sermon, this whole message tonight. So get this one. Put your life in God's hands, and you're completely secure. Now that's what the psalmist is saying, and that is true. Because no matter what happens to you, if you have put your life in God's hands, you are secure. It might not go the way you want it to go. It might be a tough route on this earth, but you are totally secure. Nothing can separate us. If you go to a New Testament approach to this, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Therefore, no matter what takes place, we are secure. That's what he's getting down to here. Now, why do we need to understand that we're secure? Because we are up against certain kinds of problems. All right? We are up against certain kinds of problems. So let's read down through the psalm again and think about what are some of those problems. He says in verse 3, "For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper." Now again, just think about that for a minute, because I run into problems sometimes when I say that. You know, this is symbolic. People are like, "I don't know, I think I'm going to be delivered." I have never been in a place in my entire life where I needed to be delivered, I think, from a snare. Not once. I do not remember ever being in a situation where anybody had set a literal trap for me. Now, again, you could say, well, God delivered you from it, so you don't know. But maybe I don't know. It is true, I don't know. But the point is this. It's a picture. It's a picture. What is it a picture of? It's a picture of the kind of things that we all run into every day. This world is tough. There are people out there to get you. All right? Okay. Pam and I bought a washer dryer on Saturday. Used. And you know as well as I do. You're looking at a guy and you're trying to assess him. Is he honest? Is he, you know, because you don't know him. You don't know him. And you're looking at this and you don't know that either. And you're trying to decide, am I going to be taken or not taken? Does that make sense to you? It happens every day, right? As we interact with people on this earth, there are people out there who are attempting to take advantage of us. That's just a reality. Now, I'm not saying that guy was. But you sense it as you get there and you're about ready to put money down on this thing that, because I don't know. I don't know, but I'm okay. Why am I okay? Because he's the one that delivers me from the snare of the fowler. There's 1,000 traps we face, right? There's 1,000 things. You can't possibly know what you need to know to live through life. You cover one thing and nothing, something else is, you don't know, you can't know about everything. That was very frustrating to me when I finally figured out in life, I'm never going to know everything about everything. It was a terrible day. It was a terrible day. Because how do you face life if you don't know what might go wrong here and how this works and how that works? And I can't know everything about everything. What's he say here? The right thing to do is put your hands, your life, in the hands of the Lord himself. And it doesn't really matter whether we did the right thing or the wrong thing there, because he lifts your foot above it. You're not going to get caught. Not finally. See, the pictures are practical to us. Now, some have tried to put this into a picture of a warfare situation in which Israel was in and all the rest of it. But the pictures don't make sense, really. Because on one side, he's warfare pictures. And the other side, he has sickness pictures. And I think about the sickness ones that come. Let's go on down through here. Let's keep going in the thing. Now you go to Sarah the trapper, and from the deadly pestilence. From the deadly pestilence. Well, there's another thing that makes us afraid, isn't it? Isn't it an area? It speaks about another particular type. It's a thing where, okay, I could maybe be smart enough to outmaneuver the traps, but it's flu season. It's flu season. And let me say the most horrifying words of flu season to me. Stomach virus. Every year when the stomach virus season comes, a certain shiver goes through my soul. Because how does one keep themselves in a school from the stomach virus? I can't. How do I know? If I'm going to live on this earth, unless I'm going to pull a Howard Hughes, go in a little room and try to keep it, you know, everybody away from me. And you say, why did you do that, Howard? Was that a great life? Sitting in your room? Okay, you were safe. And he was just afraid of what? He's afraid of sickness. And it speaks about things that are out there, which I have no way of controlling. I don't know where the germs are. There are some things you can do. We could put it in another term. Let's just use another picture that I think would help us. He's the one that can, if we're, again, in picture, we're talking about picture here, who can keep us from the cancers. I mean, in this country, isn't that that's a huge problem. How much stuff is sold because cancer is out there, and so many of us have friends, family members that succumb to cancerous situations. And you're, what can you do about it? How can I avoid it? And so we keep trying to keep up, but what? They change their mind every other day. You can go to California and out there, they let you know that everything that you're going to breathe, touch, or feel, or come in contact with is a cancer-causing agent, because there's a sign everywhere. What a place to live. You know, everywhere you go, there's a sign. It's, this place is cancer-causing, and this place is cancer-causing, and this plane is cancer-causing, and that seat is cancer-causing. Could get to you if you weren't careful. But that's the world we have to live in, right? And what's he say here? He's the one that can keep you from the deadly pestilence, because here's what it says he's going to do. He not only is the Almighty, but it goes on to say this, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. Under his wings. Now, again, what I said earlier, I think that's very important. That is a picture of the chicks coming under, but that is a picture of care, because what that chicken is doing, she's pretty defenseless. But what she's saying when she does that, again, it's instinct, but what they're doing there is they are putting themselves between their chicks and the problem. It's got to go through them. If it's going to get to them, it's going to go through him. Do you realize that that's what God is saying to you in this? That if you will trust him, you put your life in his hands, you come to him as a refuge, he puts himself between you and your problems, whatever that situation is out there. So that, and we have to believe this, that everything that touches me comes through his hands. Now that's where this is where it's very important to follow the whole way through this. He is not saying nothing will touch me. That is not what the psalm says. At the end, he's going to talk about what he's going to be to people in the time of trouble. And if the first part of the psalm was taken exactly literally, then you would say there wouldn't be a time of trouble. And then we get all those crazy things that we come up with sometimes where we think that if somebody is sick, it's because of a failure to trust God. And that is not what the psalm is saying. What it's telling us about is God, not our personal experience. It's telling us that you are totally secure because God has come between you and everything if you'll trust him. He's a wonderful being. He's a wonderful, wonderful being. And so he has a whole series of different kinds of pictures here. And he covers almost every kind of problem, type of problem you'll run into. We talked about the hidden one. Those are the ones that really get to us, right? The one where you can't know. He pictures about the terror of the night. And that could be sickness, but that's more likely what it is when you have to go to sleep and you can't watch out for yourself while you're asleep, right? You can't do it. You can't be awake 24 hours a day. You have to sooner or later come to that place where you go to sleep, and when you're there and you are vulnerable. But what's he say? He's going to protect you in that. You're not going to be afraid there. He's talking about the hidden thing that's coming at you. But he also talks about the overpowering thing. The overpowering thing. Because he says you're not going to be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. Now, again, these are all pictures. We're not getting shot at. But you got to understand the picture of warfare that's picked up there. In those days, when archers went into a battle, all right, you go into a battle, and the archers, they're the first rounds that are going to do it. What they're going to do is stand in the back, and they are going to be pulling. They have tons of arrows out here. And all they are doing is picking them up and putting them out, and picking them up and putting them out. They're not aiming at anybody. They are showering the whole sky with arrows. That's the way you come in. You have to go into this. That would be something, wouldn't it? And you can see them coming. It's a cloud of arrows coming down there. You can dodge one or two of them, but you can't dodge all those arrows. But it's an overwhelming thrust against you. He says, you're not going to be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. You're not going to be afraid of it. Why? Because you're living in the shadow of the invincible one, who not only is invincible, but he's deeply caring. And under his wings, you have been placed. That's where I am tonight. That's where you are if you trust him. Now, that doesn't make, this is where you won't want to fall into the trap of what we call triumphalism. I'm not invincible. Right? This is where some theology take it to where now I become invincible. I'm not invincible. I'm only a couple seconds from death every moment of my life. How long does it take to die? A minute? 2 minutes? The treasure's in an earthen vessel. The earthen vessel doesn't change here. It's not that I become invincible. It's that I am walking with one who is invincible. This psalm is all about God, not about what our experience is. It's not saying I won't have any problems. It's not saying that I'll be able to take on everything. But it says that I will be kept in the middle of it all. Okay, so we have the hidden problems, those things that come up that we can't prepare for, those things that we face that are just overwhelming problems. They just are too much. You can see them coming, but so what? You get rolled up by them. I mean, you get the picture later on. I'm trying to bring out what the psalm is talking about. He talks later on in the psalm about this. You will tread on a lion. Now, I'm just telling you. We read through that and they're like, I'm going to tread on lions. If I were close enough to a mountain lion to step on him, I would be concerned. All right? If I were close enough to a cobra to step on it. It's bad enough to, again, I try to be careful in the woods in the summertime because we have copperheads, little copperheads. But if I had a 6-foot cobra, and this thing, if it bites me, it'll probably make me sick. If this thing bites me, I find a nice place to die. You know, find a comfortable spot because it's kind of over now. And he says, you're going to tread on it. You're going to step on it. That's a picture, right? It's got to be a picture. Tell me it's not. It can't be literal. But it's talking about a situation which is completely overwhelming. It says in that situation, you shouldn't be afraid because this is who God is to the people who trust him. Now, you say, well, yeah, you're saying all this and you've said it before. But you know what the problem with this is? There's a whole bunch of us that hear that. We walk away and we're going to be nervous about who knows what tonight. You go watch the news and you go, ooh. Now, he is saying something to us. If we are going to glorify God on this earth, we have to know we're safe because the earth isn't. You can't count on anything. I mean, we know it. A church got shot up yesterday. Half the people that were there were killed. At least that's the way I understand it. It was half. I might be wrong on that. But anyway, that's the way I understood it. The half of the people. How can I protect myself from that? I can't. I can't protect myself from somebody randomly coming up and shooting me. I can't protect myself from the terrorism. I can't protect myself from North Korea. I can't protect myself from economic disaster. I can't protect. I don't have control of very much. So what do I have to do? I have to run to the refuge, right? And God is making the invitation. You're going to live through life. You're going to do one of two things. You're going to work it out on your own, or you're going to come to me. You're going to come to me. If you come to me, you will live under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say there's also there's two other areas. There is a judgment area. And that again, that's a big problem with a lot of us, that fear. What will happen in the final day? He says, here's what, you come to me and trust me. You trust me. And when it takes place, and it will take place, when judgment comes, this is what the Psalm 2 was all about. There's coming a moment. It's still out ahead of us. We saw that last week, in which God will judge on this earth, and it's going to be quite a day. He says, but you'll see it, but you won't be a participant in it. You will not be touched by it. That should give you great courage tonight. Earth is a mess, but we're not going to be participants in that. And then I'm going to say the last part, because I have to keep moving here. He says this, that there is a spiritual dimension to this. He's going to give his angels charge of you. And then he moves from the seen world to the unseen world of the demonic and all the rest of it. I believe that's what he's talking about when he gets to the treading on the lion and treading on the serpent. Now, I don't know this. I can't completely verify it, but it sounds a whole lot like the New Testament to me, although there are other pictures, but the devil goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Right? Whom resist? Right? How am I going to resist? I'm going to resist with the shadow over top of me. That's why he'll back off, because not because of me, but because I got the king with me. He is what? He is the serpent of old. Those two pictures are used in the New Testament, or at least the serpent one is used in the New Testament, of the spiritual conquest that people will make, will be things that they will be able to do spiritually, successfully, because God is with them. So he's talking about all the things that could make you afraid. I don't know what demons are doing around me, and it doesn't matter. It does not matter. You say, well, yeah, because you've got angels. Tell me about the angels. I don't care about the angels here right now. Because the angels are under the control of the God who is the key point in this whole psalm. It's the Almighty, not the angels he's directing, which are important. What angels do, they will do exactly what he tells them to do, and they're good at it. And I don't need to know. I don't need to know. It's not my job description to work on angels. That's God's part. But he tells me in that spiritual realm, he is the keeper. Now, a question comes for us. How close are we to that? It's great to say this and to talk about it here. But too often we retreat back to the world that we live in, and here it comes. If you belong to God tonight, you are secure. Completely secure. Your life is safe. That's the only way we can serve God on this earth. If you don't get that, you'll never be able to serve Him, because you have to take care of yourself. You don't have to take care of yourself. You don't have to watch out for all those things, because He's watching out for you. Now, He says certain things at the end. God Himself speaks at the end. Metaphors drop. So it's much easier to follow this part, because now God just speaks straightforward. And this is what He has to say. Verse 14. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. Now that's a particular form that they use in the Bible, where they start with a statement, then they make another statement, then they repeat the second statement, and then they go back to the original statement. It's a form. I'm not going to go into all that, but those two go together. And they tell us something about what God sees. What did the man do? What did the psalmist do at the beginning? When he heard the invitation of God, when he heard that this is the possibility for me, he says what? I'm going to put my trust in him. I'm going to exercise faith in him. He is going to become my God, my fortress, and the one in whom I'm going to trust. Okay, that's what he's going to do. My refuge. That's what I will do. So from his perspective, it was an act of faith. This is what God says about that man. This is his description of him. He says, because he has loved me. Because he has loved me. And again, I want to say this, as it was earlier, we talked about it, I want to say it again here. What stops people from trusting God is not their inability to believe he's out there. It is their desires that are loves besides that. They love things on this earth. Demas, having loved this present world, deserted me. He gave up on the program of God because he never broke completely with this world and what was out there. That's what he loved. It's a terrible passage, because Paul is speaking right before that there's a reward for me and all those who love his appearing. But Demas, having loved this present world, he loved this, and so he won't trust God. He won't go through it, and he's out of the picture. So he says, here's the way God sees it. When that man exercised faith in him, he sees in him, he says, because he loved me. He loved me enough to come. All right? What else does he say about him? Because he knows my name. Right? He loves me, and he knows my name, which means what? He knows who I really am. He's taking the time to get to know who I really am. Know the name in the Bible means that you know the person. I know the name. That's who they are. So he has loved me and he has taken time to know me. I'm going to set him on security on high. Now this is all developing, or develops, and again, second point on the divine response, it says there, that I will let him see my salvation. How will he let him see his salvation? All right? Number one, he'll deliver him. He'll deliver him, right? I'm going to set him securely on high, right? If you were here last year when we talked about the book of Ephesians, that's where it starts off, that we were seated with Christ in the heavenly places. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He has set us on high. We are nobody, but he's done it. There's no reason for him to do that for us, but in his love he did it, and he puts it up there. I will set him securely on high. And there's a security to that, because when he sets him there, he has loved me, I will love him. And when you have been loved by God, you are secure. Nothing can separate you from that. Nothing anyone can do can separate you from that. And because you have that, there's nothing else really to be afraid of. You have to go through the bumps and bruises of life, but he's saying here that you're going to be secure in the whole thing. It will come out right if you trust him. Okay? I'll answer his prayers. Right? That's what he says. He'll call upon me, and I will answer him. Why is he going to call? Because he is going to hit the road, or hit the rocks. He's going to hit the hard place. Whether it's scary things that could happen out there, whether it is overwhelming circumstances, whether it is the concern about his own state, whether it is the possibility of demonic activity around him, he says, he'll hit that. But when he sees it, here's what he's going to do. He's one who has taken refuge in me, and he's going to express that refuge by praying. He's going to ask of me, and I'm going to answer him. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do that for him all the way. What else is he going to do? I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. I'm going to be with him in trouble. That was the picture way back at the beginning. He who dwells in the secret place, or in the shelter of the Most High, what? Abides under his shadow. And the picture there is, no matter where I go, the shadow is right there, because he's my friend and he's my keeper. And he is the Almighty, the Invincible One. I'll rescue him. And I'll be with him and I will rescue him. And then, how about this? Amazing. I will honor him. With long life, I'll satisfy him. All right, now that, again, I don't believe he's speaking literally about life on this earth, because there are too many saints, good men, who didn't experience long life on this earth. Stephen was one of them, and we could go on down the line, who did not experience long life. I believe he's talking about the fact that you are going to enter into eternal life. And he will see my salvation. It's a tremendous psalm. Now, but it's of no value to us unless we hear that first part. He says to us at the beginning, what was it? He who dwells, you got two choices. The one who chooses to dwell in the shelter, to take refuge in the Most High, because he's given that invitation, that one will live all of his life. He will be living continuously under the shadow, under the protective care, both loving care and powerful care of the one who is invincible. Now, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is all completed. This is Old Testament description of it. That's completed in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to a place where you have committed your life to him, put your life in his hands, let go of it, let him do what he wants to do with it, and believed him to take hold of that life and save you. That's what you're doing. You're letting go of something. You're not saved because you made commitment to God. You're saved because you trusted him. You took the wreck of what you were, and you took all of the situations which you're concerned about, and you put it all in his hands. You put yourself in his care. You come to that place. What happens? What happens? He takes it. He takes it. He takes it and changes your circumstances from one that's out of control to one that's perfectly in control. Now, he'll deliver you in all kinds of counts, but the point that the psalmist makes is this, and this is, again, repeated in the New Testament. There's nothing I can do all things, he says Paul, through him who strengthens me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's always there. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never let you down. And we go on down the line. He's always there. Or you can leave and you can hold on to things out here. Now, if you don't entrust yourself to him, it will be because you love something else. It's not because you can't believe him. It's because you have something else that won't go, he's not going to give you, that you're not ready to say, okay, that can go too. Because the one who trusts also loves. And that one he'll set securely on high. It's a tremendous psalm. Now next week we'll think about how this comes out in the Lord's life. But have we gotten to that place? That's what we want to think about tonight. Have we gotten to that place where we are, in our lives are entrusted to him? Well, let's pray. Father, we come to give you thanks for what our Lord did at the cross to deal with that terrible guilt of sin, to make it possible for you, the Almighty God, to extend yourself to us tonight, to make yourself available to us in salvation. While we come again and ask that you will work in every heart here, every one of us, so that each one will be committed, and those that are committed will see it, will understand their God, and will be delivered, so that without fear we can serve the living God in these days. We trust you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.